The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
It's good to be here this morning, and I'm going to let you know up front, I struggled with this week's message, and here's why. God's doing some awesome stuff at Mooringsport Baptist Church. If you don't believe me, man, come visit me sometime this week. Say, hey, Brother John, I don't see the awesome stuff God's doing. Or I don't see the awesome stuff God's doing in our church. I'm Brother John. I don't see what God's doing in our church. And I'll say, okay, great. Let me share some stories with you. And I can share with you story after story after story of things that God's doing amongst you all that you may never know. But it's God working in our life, in the lives of our church, and in the lives of the individuals in our church. And a lot of good things are happening. But every week I get up here when somebody joins or when somebody makes a decision and I say, what? Y'all be praying for them. Why? Satan's on their heels. Hey, if God's doing something right behind that, Satan is going to come in and try to do something. Wednesday night in our prayer time, we had a time when we just said, hey, listen, there's some really heavy stuff going on in our church. There's some families, there's some people, there's some situations and circumstances going on in our church that could really use some prayer because Satan is on the attack. And as I started thinking about all these different things and how many times I told you guys that, it dawned on me, that's great that you can tell people, that you can warn people, hey, listen, anytime God's moving, Satan's going to be right there behind him. But what are you doing to equip our church? And I was like, well, I'm telling them. Isn't that enough? Like, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to tell you Satan's going to be attacking you because God's doing something. That's good. But it dawned on me, that's not enough. Just to tell you that isn't enough. We can all acknowledge that. We all know that's true. We can all sense that. How many of you at some point in time in the past, we'll go 2 weeks, I'll give you guys 2 weeks, have had this little thought, when something's gone wrong in your life, man, Satan must really be up to something. Anybody? I can't raise my hand high enough. In the past 3 days, I could raise my hand super, super, super high. Why? And so it's not just enough to know that. Let's look at what we can do to combat that. One of my favorite things, one of the favorite series I did with you guys was The Battle for Your Mind. It's something that I live and die by, is that Satan attacks you and I's thought process and our mind, because if he can win this, he can win the battle for your life. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at a familiar passage, but I want to talk about being prepared for this spiritual warfare that's going to take place. Because whether you realize it or not, Satan is actively involved in attacking your life. And so we're going to look at this passage of scripture that's familiar, we've heard time and time again probably. But maybe today it will hold a little something different. It's Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start out in verse 10 and read through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Now, the very first thing that we have to know, if we're going to understand this and if we're going to buy into this idea, is this. Victory only comes from God. Got to hear that. First off and foremost, whose power do we win in? God's. And you say, well, that doesn't really need to be said, John. Like, that's kind of an obvious thing, right? How many of you try to do it in your own power? How many of you try to do it in your neighbor's power? Listen, if the two of us can, if we can get together, we can lift this problem. We can figure it out, right? Anybody got their problem solver? The other night, I forget what it was about. And it's probably not going to be important. It was last Sunday. I can't talk about it because people may watch. But it was last Sunday. Kelsey came to me with a problem. And I was like, fix it mode. I got this. The problem was this. Where we were going to eat wasn't a popular choice for everyone. And so we're the lead car. We've got other cars following us. I can fix this. If you don't want to go eat where they all want to go eat, we'll just go and they'll follow us. And we'll be like, hey, I guess this is where we went. I don't know. And I immediately, she started to tell me about this, I went into fix-it mode because I'm a fixer for her. I want to fix any problem she has. And in my mind, I can fix anything. I spent 3 hours the other day fixing a hair clip. I shouldn't tell you guys that, but the hair clip broke, and I want to fix this little thing. But like, I'm a fixer. That's what I want to do. And how many times in my life do I try to conquer? Do I try to win? Do I try to get the victory by me? By my strength, by my wisdom, by my knowledge, by my understanding. And if I can't do it, then what I'll do is I'll go and I'll get somebody else. And I'll say, hey, listen, me and you together, we can probably figure this problem out. And I'll get somebody else and I'll wrap them in with me. And so while this seems like such an obvious and simple statement, it's really deep because, church, whatever it is that you're battling, whatever it is that you're going through, if you are trying to battle it apart from God, you're going to fail. You're going to get minor successes. You're going to get little victories along the way, and it's going to fool you, and it's going to make you think that you're winning. But the reality is you're setting yourself up to fail when you and I start to live our life and start to encounter attacks with Satan on our own. Without fail, you're going to fail. Victory only comes from God. Now, the second part of this passage that we read, it told you this. It says that the armor of God is to withstand the tactics of the devil. Now, every time I've read this passage before, Bible Man, do y'all remember Bible Man? The little guy would come out there and he'd like go like this, and all of a sudden like these, and he'd like, it was like Armor Man kind of, but it was like the blessed break, and it was the whole armor of God, and he would get like decked out in it, and he would go do battle, and hopefully you remember that, I do. Maybe it's one of the Mandalorian effects or something. But every time I've heard this scripture, that's what I envisioned. I envisioned what we get from God. But then as I was reading through this passage again and again this week, I realized that every single one of these things, it's not so much about what we get, but it tells you exactly how Satan is going to attack your life. How many of you looked at this passage and realized what Paul does through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is he gives you Satan's tactic for attacking your life? He spells everything out because every piece of armor that you and I are called to put on corresponds with an attack from Satan. Let's keep reading it and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 13, Paul says this, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, and with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all these things, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the very first piece of armor that Paul tells you is this. It's the belt of truth. Now, why? What's the opposite of truth? A lie. Good, you guys are so smart. You didn't know you were going to be that. It's a lie. Why? Because the very first tactic that Satan wants to attack our lives with is lies. How many of you can relate? Anybody? Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, what's the very first temptation that Satan has for Eve? A lie. Right? God told you if you eat of this tree, it's going to make you like him. All the way back to the very beginning, that's been his tactic. And what happens is he attacks you and I's life with these lies. And he's sneaky. Because it's not just an outright lie. If I were to tell you, well, this is kind of debatable, I actually know. If I were to tell you today that the world is flat, you would say that's a conspiracy or lie. Yeah, sure. It's not, right? We know that. But what Satan does is he's sneaky. He sneaks in these bits of truth and then pairs them with a lie. And so all of a sudden in your life, you'll be sitting there and you'll be thinking about something and it's like this. Man, you know, God died for your sins. And you're like, that's right, he did. But then all of a sudden, that little truth starts to get met with, man, you're no good. You're just an awful person. You sin so much. Like, how in the world do you think that you could do anything good for God? And all of a sudden, that starts to roll through your head, and you start to think, man, if God did forgive me for my sins, and I still sin, then I really must be an awful person. And before long, this little lie that is mixed with some element of truth is taking captive of our life. And so the very first thing that Paul tells us is you have to surround yourself with truth. Now, the problem that a lot of us have is this. We believe the lie because we don't know the truth. How many of you know what your identity is in Christ? How many of you know what God says about you being his child? How many of you know what God says about anything that deals with your everyday life? It's really hard because if we're going to combat the lie, we have to know the truth. Well, the truth takes study. It takes being in community with a church, and it takes living and going through life together and figuring out what truth actually is. And so the very first thing he tells us is not to believe the lie, because that's how Satan's going to attack you, is with lies. The second thing he tells you is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The attack from Satan is this. He's going to try to get you to do what you know is wrong. Righteousness is another way of saying doing what's right, or actions that are right. We all know the overall goal of temptation is to get us to do something wrong. So what does Satan do? He attacks us with trying to get us to do something wrong. Our rightness must be done with truth, or it's just self-righteousness. When you put these two together, it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place. In other words, the two overlap. They go together. The idea is there's no vulnerability when you mix truth and good works. They overlap. Why? Because I'm doing this truth not based out of what I can do, but what I know is true from God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, this one's kind of simple, right? Satan's going to attack you, try to get you to do something that you know is wrong. Don't need to spend a whole lot of time there. All right, let's keep rolling then. This part's fun. Verse 15. Feet fitted with peace. What's the opposite of peace? War? Discord? Chaos? Conflict? Now, why is this so important? Anybody know of a conflict that's going on in our world today? Name one.
Israel.
Another conflict.
Ukraine.
Riots.
Woke culture. Political wars. Conflict. Church. Trafficking. I just saw the other day, I'm a church nerd, so y'all bear with me, but there are 6 people running for the president of the Southern Baptist Convention this year. Why are we going to have 6 options? I mean, that's insane. But it's these little differences, these little nuances, and all of a sudden there's this conflict and there's this argument going back and forth. Every year I've been to a couple different conventions, and every year, inevitably, there's some kind of conflict where somebody protests the Southern Baptist Pastors Convention. If anybody should be able to get along, shouldn't it be Southern Baptist pastors? But there's conflict, and so somebody protests, and somebody does this, and somebody gets up and causes a disruption in the middle of the meeting and everything, and it's like, why? Because Jesus told us they will know you by your actions, by your fruit. John, he tells you, if you are my disciple, they will know you by your love. So if Satan can create conflict in the church, if Satan can create conflict with believers, if Satan can create conflict between you and your neighbors because they do things differently than you do, then all of a sudden you're not known by your love, you're known by your hate, by your conflict, what you stand against. And so Satan discredits everything that Christ did, because Christians aren't known for what we love, we're known for what we don't like, what we disagree with. And so what he tells us, you've got to be peaceful. You've got to be about peace, because Satan's trap, his trick, is he's going to try and get you to fall into conflict. Man, y'all, some of us need to get this tattooed across our head. That's a whole other conflict. But, man, we need to be known for peace. We need to be known not as people who go in and look for conflict. I used to sit under a pastor, and his view was this. Conflict is good because it gives you a chance to grow. And so this guy would go out and look for problems and fights to pick with people. I was like, I don't want to get in any more fights with people. I like people generally. We need to be about peace. Satan wants to bring division, wants to bring conflict, wants to bring chaos, wants to bring war in every area of the Christian's life so that he can undercut, he can discredit Christ. The next thing that we're told to have is the shield of faith in verse number 16. Faith. You need the shield of faith because Satan's going to manufacture doubts. Go back real quick and read 16 with me. It says, to take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, any Braveheart? Anybody ever seen the movie Braveheart? Okay, alright. A couple of y'all good. How effective, if you've got a big army out there, how effective is one arrow? Not going to do a whole lot, is it? So what's the tactic for shooting arrows? Do you want to shoot one arrow? Or do you want to shoot a lot of arrows? Go back and look at this passage again. Extinguish all the flaming arrows. In other words, this doesn't just seem like, hey, Satan's got one or two little seeds of doubt he's going to throw out there. This is, he's going to bombard you. He's going to throw all kinds of doubts at you. Because one of them's going to stick. I love the way he says this too. He says they're flaming arrows. They're flaming darts. It's this idea that the doubts that you and I have in our life aren't raging forest fires, are they? Like when you leave here today, most of you aren't going to leave here today and be like, I just don't even know if there's a God. It's going to be something real small. It's going to be real something real little. God, I wonder if you can actually help me make it through the next paycheck. God, I really wonder if you can actually help my family do anything good for you. God, I wonder if you're actually even going to love me tomorrow. And it's these little doubts that Satan throws in you and I's life. And that little doubt, what does it do? It finds a spot to stick. And before long, that little doubt, that little arrow that was on fire has become a raging fire inside of us, a raging fire of doubt, because that's how he works. He doesn't cause you these big doubts. He doesn't cause you to question your relationship with God and whether there's a creator in heaven and everything from the very beginning. He uses these little things and these little doubts he lets stick in your life. And then from that, all of a sudden, it starts to spill out. And that little doubt, that little arrow sticks in some place. And before you know it, it's taken root and it's captured your life. And now all of a sudden, you're starting to wrestle with these big doubts because of one little doubt that you allow to come into your life. He tells us that the shield of faith extinguishes doubts. I love that. Because what it means is that all the doubts that Satan's going to throw at you and I, when we practice faith, they stop. Stop. They don't smolder. They don't spark. Anybody ever get tricked by those candles that you try to blow out at your birthday and they're fake and they just keep lighting back up every time you blow them out? It's not one of those. It says he extinguishes, faith extinguishes doubts. Church, I wonder how many of us have allowed Satan to manufacture little doubts in our life and we're not living lives of faith to actually put them out. Instead, we're letting that little arrow of doubt stick in someplace in our life. You say, it's not a big doubt, John. I just don't understand how this works. And so if I can't understand how this works, then maybe it's not real. And all of a sudden, that little thing turns into a raging fire of doubt in your life. He goes on, he talks about the helmet of salvation. Why a helmet of salvation? Because he knows that Satan's going to attack your thoughts. It's where the battle starts. If we lose the battle for our minds, Satan wins. Now, salvation is based on faith alone in Christ alone. But when we can't focus on our faith and we don't keep our focus on Christ, we start to lose the battle. Your thought process is so important. Let me say that again. Your thought process is so important. Salvation, that's it, right? That's why you're here, that's why I'm here, is because at some point in time we placed our faith in Christ and we trusted Him for our salvation. That's the starting spot. The starting spot for you and I winning the war against Satan is right here. What you allow to take place up here becomes your reality. I've listened and said, oh no, my mind's just crazy. Yeah, I know. So is mine. You know what happens when I let the crazy thoughts win? All of a sudden I start to act differently. All of a sudden I start to view things differently. All of a sudden the silly, the nonsense thoughts that take place up here start to work themselves out in my life. This is key, church. If you want to win, if you want to be prepared for the warfare that is going to come into your life, you've got to take care of what goes on in your mind. The last one he tells us is this. He tells us that we also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's how to attack temptation. Of all the different things that Paul lists here, the sword of the Spirit is the only one that's an offensive tool. It's an offensive weapon. Why? Because this is how you attack temptation. I saw something on Reels or Shorts or whatever they are, the little videos that pop up on Facebook and all those different things. And it was a guy, and he said, you know, when you're in temptation, you don't need to quote your favorite praise and worship song. You don't need to quote what some author said at some point in time. When you're in temptation, you've got to go back to quoting the Word of God. And it's because, listen, ooh, man, I love good praise and worship. The kids the other day asked me, like, what's my favorite music to listen to? Honestly, like, it's probably praise and worship right now. I've got a station that I put on YouTube Music, and, like, I'll just put my earbuds in, or I'll put it on in my car, and, like, everything just kind of mellows out. But the reality is, when I start to face that temptation, I don't need to go back to singing my favorite praise and worship song. I don't need to go back to quoting what this author said about this. I need to go back to God's Word, to the truth that is found in God's Word and God's Word only, and quote the Scriptures to combat that temptation. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, oh, when the temptation came, hey, listen, I heard this really cool thing in the marketplace. Satan, let me tell you about it. Hey, Satan, I heard that they were at the temple today, they were singing this really catchy tune. Let me tell you about it. Every single time that Jesus was tempted, he went back and he quoted Scripture. Church, if you and I are going to ever win this battle, and we're going to attack temptation before it takes root in our life, we have to know Scripture. We have to be able to quote Scripture. You say, well, I can't remember things. Remember one. One verse. If you remember one verse, guess what? You are quoting Scripture to combat the temptation. Now, should you move on from that? Should you grow through that? Yes, but if all you've got is one, then listen, one's better than none. As we go through the passage a little bit further, Paul says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always, keep praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whatever I speak, that my words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, from which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Church, if you and I are going to experience, if we're going to have victory in spiritual warfare, we have to pray. We got to pray about everything. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of requests. Pray about everything. Yesterday, lightning struck the tree right behind our house. It was super cool. And like, I thought it was super cool. The kids were having a meltdown. But I did jump. It scared me. I mean, but like, it was pretty neat. Well, like, Charlotte, my one daughter, was sitting there and she was trying to eat and she was shaking and she was scared and she was crying. She said, Dad, can you call God and ask him to not make the lightning happen anymore? And I said, absolutely, baby, I can. Let's pray. And so we prayed that God would stop the lightning. I don't know if he did or didn't, but we didn't have any more strike that close to the house, and so it seemed to work. And at first I thought, this is so silly and so... I need to teach my kids about the deep spiritual truths of prayer. I need to teach my kids to pray about everything. About silly things like lightning. About things like their feelings are hurt, their friends are hurt. I need to teach my kids to pray in every and all circumstances so that the first thing they do is pray, not the last thing that they do is pray. The second thing he tells you to pray about is he says, listen, pray for the church. With this in mind, be alert, always keeping in prayer the Lord's people. Hey man, I know, but just look around real quick. Just look around. Pray for some of these folks. Man, we're blessed to be in this together. Life stinks sometimes. But you know what makes it cool? I get to do it with y'all. I pray for you guys daily. I hope you pray for me daily, but I hope you pray for each other daily. One of the things, Wednesday nights, if you're not here, you're missing out. But man, to just pray for each other is such a blessing. You got to pray about everything, but you got to pray about each other. You got to pray for the church. How many of you pray for our church? Not me. Us. Hey God, we want to be the light in our community that we need to be. Hey God, we want every single thing we do to be honoring and glorifying to you. Father, every business decision that's made, every financial decision that's made, every spiritual investment that's made, God, we want it to line up with you. And so we pray that you would bring the exact right people to our church for the exact right moment so that we can do the exact right thing that you want us to do. How many of y'all pray for your church like that? God, I pray church doesn't go too long today. Got to get over to the Mexican place. Hey, I'm glad you're praying about everything. But pray a little bit bigger. Pray that God's work would be accomplished in His people. Listen, if we're going to win, if we're going to accomplish this, if we're going to have any kind of spiritual victory, church, we have to pray, we have to pray, and then we have to pray some more. We got to pray, we got to pray, we got to pray. Well, what if I don't know what to pray? Just pray. What if I don't know what to pray for? Just pray. Pray, pray, pray. There's one other thing that as we close, I've got to just point out. When you go back to verses 13 and 14 in this, it's interesting to me because it says this in 13 and 14, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Having done everything to stand, stand. Now, most of us, when we think about our posture during prayer, what's a good prayer posture? You know what I mean by prayer posture? This is my go-to, and you guys are gonna look at the back of me. I'm feeling the music, and so I'm swaying a little bit, and I'm praying, and my head's down, and my eyes are closed, right? Or like we every once in a while I'm up here, and I'll pray on Saturday over the sanctuary, and just walk through the pews and pray over them. And every time I do, my head's down, my eyes are closed, and I'm kind of submissive, right? That's a good prayer posture. I think it is, but I think there's another prayer posture that we're missing. Y'all, we stand in victory. We stand triumphant. So many times we go into these spiritual battles, we go into these spiritual warfare, and we're saying, oh God, if you can do anything, please. God, if you can help my family. God, if you can help me with this. God, if there's anything you can do, please, please, please help me. And our posture is down and we're defeated before we ever get the words of the prayer out of our mouth. And I think what Paul tells us in 13 and 14 is key, because he says when you go into that battle, you stand and you say, God, you've got the victory. And so my prayer is that you are going to handle this. You're going to take me completely out of it, because God, this is yours and you've already won. Totally different posture. Totally different countenance on me. I'm not now going into this defeated and beat up because Satan's beating the mess out of me. I'm saying, son, listen, I want all your shots. You bring them on, because I know the end results and I know I've already won. It's a different mentality. And you know what changes that? Right here. And you know where the battle starts? Right here. And so you know when you win this and all of a sudden your mentality changes and your posture changes and you're not beat up in your prayer life, but you're praying out of victory, you're praying from someplace deep inside you that tells you that you've already won, then you automatically start to think differently in your mind. And that temptation that's there, that struggle that's there, that battle that's there, you're not looking at it as, how in the world can I overcome this? You're looking at it and saying, God, you've already licked this problem. Just help me get through it. It's a totally different mentality, church. I wonder if we need to pray from victory more. I'm not telling you need to change how you pray, but I want you to realize today that you get to pray from victory. Satan's going to do his best to attack you. But if your faith and trust is in Christ, you've already won. Listen, I don't know what the next season of our church is going to be. I can tell you this. God is doing something remarkable here. Something remarkable is taking place here. I look at each and every one of you and I know that God has you here for a specific purpose and reason. He's putting all the pieces together, and all of a sudden now all the pieces are starting to come together, and now we're getting ready to accomplish and do that which He's called us to do. But I know in the midst of that, some of y'all are going to go through warfare. Some of this is going to hit your life really hard. Some of this, Satan's going to attack you with doubts. He's going to attack you with fears. He's going to attack you with all these different things. And Satan's going to do his very best to distract you because he knows that you are a vital, instrumental part of what God's trying to do here. So my prayer for you is this, that you're prepared. That you're ready to win. That together, our church can handle this. We can get through this and we can come out of the other side victorious because of what we've watched God do in our church. God, I thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for who you are. You're a God who won. God, you've already given us the victory. You fight with us, Lord, but you also don't leave us hanging. God, you've equipped us. You've helped us in every way possible. Your Holy Spirit is dwelling in each and every one of our lives. Lord, moving us in a direction that glorifies you. But God, your Holy Spirit is helping us combat, helping us fight. So Lord, during this time, I pray that we would see the victory. God, we wouldn't see the battle. We wouldn't see the overwhelming numbers. We wouldn't see the darts of doubt. We wouldn't see all those different things. But God, during this time, we would just stand. And in victory, we would say, God, the battle is yours. We trust you. We believe in you. And Lord, you're going to see us through this. And then Lord, because of what your word has said to us this morning, when the doubts come, when the temptation comes, when the fear comes, when the lie comes, Lord, we would be equipped to remain standing in victory, trusting in you. Lord, I pray that you would be with this church. God, that you would do a remarkable thing here. Father, that people from far away would marvel at what you're doing here amongst your people. God, that you would remain, keep us in you through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.